Amen. Thank you, Sister Yvette. I hope that is the desire of everyone that's saved this morning. Amen. To serve Him in His will. Wonderful song and great singing. Thank you, Sister. Open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy. Get chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a passage that we've referred to many times throughout the years. It's like many other passages we find in the Word of God that sounds as a warning to people who would be living specifically in this day and time. And we need to know the times that we're living in and what specifically the Bible has to say about these times. I'm preaching the 9th message today in a series of messages the Lord's put upon my heart entitled Living Righteous in Your Generation. And as I've stated, I'm convinced that our generation that we find ourselves in today is the final generation, and that it's very clear and likely that we who are saved are going to be seeing the Lord come very soon. Amen. I don't know when. I don't have to know when to know that it must be soon. I've explained why there are different things that I see going on as to why I believe it's soon. But obviously things are heating up throughout the world. Against the Bible and against the preaching of Christ. And in our country, just looking back, it was a very, to me, it was a very disturbing thing always seeing these politicians pretend to line up with faith in the Bible. And they all do this in order to look acceptable unto the people so that they would be electable to their office. And you knew in truth that, you know, it was all a sham, and later on it would always be exposed. And there would be all that embarrassment, and you'd have, you know, scandal and what have you, and then the public cry would be prevalent there that, you know, all believers are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. And, of course, that would be spewed from these contentious, froward critics, spun in different media outlets just any chance they had to throw mud against all believers and mock all of Christianity because of a few phonies, and they'd pick up on it. And yet, as frustrating as that used to be, I have to say that it's not as troubling to me or unsettling as looking upon the political landscape today as those that are wanting and desiring to be leaders in our country want to appear presentable, want to appear electable today. Now they're purposely distancing themselves from the subject of faith, and they're ignoring the subject of God, and they believe that to take a position of believing the Bible means they're unelectable. And that just goes to show you, I didn't appreciate the phonies, don't get me wrong. But today, I mean, for them to have the attitude that no one will vote for them if they're a Christian or that they believe the Bible, that they would be unelectable if they were a conservative Christian, that today is where we're at. And ages after ages of maligning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking faith in Christ and using phonies as poster boys and poster girls of the faith, we have finally come to a generation in America that believes all Christians are a joke, that all preachers are crooks and they're to be suspect, and that the Bible is not to be believed. And of course, none of that's true. Whereas there are, you know, public phonies, as I've mentioned, that profess to be Christians, that turned out to be hypocrites. The fact is that there are still sincere believers who love the Lord Jesus and they believe His Word. And they have a desire to live upright and be clean and to be a light in a world that needs that light. And whereas there are some preachers who ought to be suspect, at the same time there are some preachers who, they're not in this thing for money, and they're not in it for power or position or popularity. Rather, they're in it by the calling of God, and they know the burden of the Word of the Lord, and they serve Him, and they know that only to Him they'll give an account one day for the things that they've preached. And as far as believing the Bible, I'll say that its chiefest critics are men that have never read it for themselves, and that they spew the same objections from generations past, objections and questions that have been answered and dealt with, and they're merely regurgitating these same old arguments there about those same old issues there. But again, those that are saying these things are banking on the fact that today no one is reading the Bible for themselves, and I'm afraid they're right. So such an ignorance of the Word of God today. And there are even those that would be so foolish as to suggest that even Jesus Himself is not a historical figure. that he's some made-up character, a figment of people's imagination, and they would deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. And we know from Scripture that what's operating behind such a profession and such an approach, the Bible says, is a spirit. And it tells us the name of that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. Now that spirit carries with some a voice of unbelief, and with others it influences a movement that just outright mocks and scorns the truth. And it persuades some out of pulpits, obviously, championing heresy and false doctrines. And it's raised its ugly head in some of our educational systems there, from universities right down to middle schools. That spirit has entrenched its influence throughout pop culture. We've known it prevalent throughout cults for all ages. And now for some even so-called Christian denominations, they're fueled by this spirit of Antichrist. And it has a growing influence and voice in our media today. And there's now these political figures that are a part of this. They've been elected to leadership in our country. I think it's un-American to have a Muslim serving in any capacity in this country. I think being a Muslim ought to mean that you're unelectable to an office in the United States of America. And you say, well, now listen, I don't know about that, Brother Dilbert. Someone said to me the other day, a lady, she said, what's happening to our country, Brother Dilbert? And when she said that, she was just almost in a panic. What is happening to our country? And I thought about it and I said, sister, listen, the Scriptures are being fulfilled. Amen. And the times are being revealed. The spirit of Antichrist that was at work in the days of John the Apostle when he wrote about it is still at work today, and that spirit's being exposed. And what's more, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return. And I watch that dear lady's panic almost turn to a shout as she thought about His glorious appearing. Amen. Isn't that something? You and I, if we look at this world, we're going to get, you know, kind of messed up at the direction things are going, especially in the light of history. But when we by faith will look up and realize it's never been later than it is right now, friends. And we're another day closer. The Lord's coming. We're not far from the trump of God and the voice of the archangel and the shout of God. Amen. And the Lord Himself coming as our bridegroom, saying to His bride, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Amen. Listen, that'll put some spring in your step today. I put some fire in your belly, some light in your eye. And I realize we're not there yet at that moment right now. We're getting there. And that's the tough part. The tough part is getting there. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says in verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johns and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus this morning, You'll simply have Your way with everyone in attendance of your word today. Bless the reading of your word, Lord. There's enough there, God, to do its own preaching. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to preach it right. Help me, Lord, to have the right spirit as I speak today. And Lord, I pray you'll give influence to the truth. Help us to realize, Lord, this is a blessing. This is a benefit. This is a privilege that we have to come and meet in this building at this day and hour and have the Word of God open and read about our very day and time and to receive instruction about what is our refuge and how we're to behave. God, thank you for your information. Help us to take it to heart. And if there's someone here, they've never been born again, we pray for them today. Help them to realize they're undone and they're in danger spiritually until that time they'll realize that they're sinful and they can't save themselves and they'll look to Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. God, would it were today. Bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late, I pray. In Jesus' name, again, amen. The time that's following the rapture of the church, and remember the rapture, the calling up of the saints is what I'm referring to. As I've already stated in this series of messages, certainly that'll not be the end. The world's going to keep right on going after we believers are gone. But that time is going to be the tribulation period. And it's the 70th week prophesied in the book of Daniel. And it will be at the most 7 years long. It is called in Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. Because it is when God resumes His dealings once again with the house of Jacob, with the nation of Israel there. And it's going to be, according to the Bible, a time of great deception and a time of great destruction, a time of great dearth and a great disease and death. And it's prophesied for us in the book of Revelation chapter 6, seen in those four horsemen that are coming. And there are some now that are Bible-believing men, good men, both sides of the aisle, that are debating whether or not the tribulation period has that 70th week, that full 7 year period that's remaining. Some are saying, well, it's only 3.5 years that's left. You know, I believe there's 7 years left. But really, it doesn't matter, amen. What matters is, I'm glad to report that the church isn't going to go through 1 second of it. It doesn't have to do with us, it has to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. It doesn't have anything to do with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, we have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. And we're looking forward to that blessed hope where we're going up, amen. He's not coming down onto earth at that time. Again, we're leaving. We're leaving in a dramatic fashion. The Bible says we'll be changed. Some of us, our brethren, they have gone by way of the grave. And right now, according to the Bible, they are with the Lord right now. And when Jesus comes, they're coming with Him. The Bible says that their body's going to be raised incorruptible out of that dirt. The resurrection of the dead in Christ is going to happen. Then we which are alive and remain, our mortal bodies, the Bible says, is going to be quickened by the same Spirit that raised up Christ out of the dead. Amen. And we're going to be with the One that redeemed our souls and regenerated our spirit. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what we got to look forward to, church. We don't look for the Antichrist. We don't look for the mark of the beast. We're looking for the Lord to come. Listen, the church has victory over the grave. The church has victory over death. And listen, some of them, brother, they're gonna mock the grave. And some of us, we get to mock death. And the Bible says that this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when, ain't a matter of if, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen. Some of them are going to be shouting, ha, we beat you, grave. And some are going to be saying, we beat you, death. Amen. But the truth is, we'll experience victory. Whether we went through death or the grave or both, amen, some will have escaped both. We'll experience that victory that day because of the captain of our salvation. Remember on that dreadful day, He took our cross. Our sins were nailed to His cross. He bore our shame and our disgrace in His body. He died in your place. He died in my place. His blood was shed for our sins, amen. But on that third day, He got up from the dead. God vindicated Him, set Him at His own right hand where every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hey, that's my captain. That's my Savior. There's my hope right there. It's found at the right-hand side of God. He's my victory, amen. Whether I go by way of the grave or escape death, He's my victory. On a personal note, if I'm paying any attention to sports, I'll tell you, I really can't stand that chest-pounding, self-glorifying stuff, that reaction these players have today. It ain't just something new, amen. It's been going on a while. I'm a Houston Oilers fan. Y'all don't even know who the Houston Oilers were, except for the state of Tennessee took that glorious history and flushed it down the toilet, made them the Tennessee Titans. So, well, there's no oil in Tennessee. That's what they said. Listen, friend, there's no Titans in Tennessee either. Amen. There ain't no Saints in New Orleans either. Amen. But they didn't matter. Just take my Oilers and throw them away. But back then, I remember, I was sitting there, my dad and his brothers and some older men watching those games, you know, and I remember there was a tight end named Dave Casper. And I remember those old men said, "I like Dave Casper." He said, "Why?" Because Dave Casper scored a touchdown and handed the ball back to the referee. That's what he did. Somebody made a tackle back then, they just went back to the huddle. Amen. I liked it that way. But to the Oilers' surprise and shame, there was this cat named Billy White Shoes Johnson. And Billy White Shoes Johnson, for you older members of the congregation, he started doing the Watusi or whatever it was. Well, every time he'd score and do his knee knocking thing and everything else, and the thing has changed ever since. And it ain't got better. Amen. It ain't got better. I mean, some of them now they make a tackle and act like they've won the game for the whole team. Well, listen, they get up and they mock and they act like a bunch of jerks, whatever. But listen, one of these days we're going to mock death. And we're going to mock the grave. And every single one of us that will mock death and mock the grave will know we didn't beat it. He did. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ overcame. And our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are today. This time of the church, it's not the end, amen, as far as the world. It's the last days of the church, though. And following this period is the most deceptive, most destructive, deadliest time on earth. And even though we're not going through that time, we're getting closer to that time. And we're starting to feel the heat that's coming from that period. And what's developing throughout the world is taking place. The stage is being set, and we're getting closer to that time. The Bible prophesies in Revelation chapter 13, and let me just say this up front, I believe it. All right, I believe it, okay? Well, I don't. Okay, help yourself. I believe it. And I read in Revelation 13 where the world is going to wander after the beast. And it says the world is going to worship the dragon. Now, I know because I believe that's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, that's the direction things are going in. He showed me, hey, right up the road, this is what's going to happen. This one called the beast is coming. And the world is going to, they're going to admire him and they're going to wonder after him. And he says, and they're going to worship the one that gave him his seat. They're going to worship the dragon. And we ask this question, how are things going to get to that place? How is it going to get so bad that the world's going to wonder after the Antichrist, the one we call the Antichrist? Called the man of sin or the son of perdition, the beast. How's the world going to get to the place where they worship Satan, who the Bible calls the dragon? Well, obviously, as I said, there are going to be some things that's going to happen in that tribulation period. Times of deception and devastation that follows. But what about now? What is happening right now in this world that has things going in that direction? Well, what we're talking about there in Revelation 13 is the final and the complete apostasy of all things. The apostasy deals with a departure from the faith. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, when he comes, shall he find faith on the earth. And things are getting down to that point right there where the world is going to wander after the beast and worship the dragon. At least that's what that book says that you brought into church with you this morning. It says that's what's around the corner. And so the world goes 180 degrees away from the Lord there and is in complete and total apostasy. So what is happening today that has things going in that direction? And the answer, the reason things are going in that direction, is what's known as the present apostasy that's taking place that's contributing to what the Bible is speaking of later. The world's not just going to change one day. It's going in that direction. And it's gaining momentum the closer we get to it, amen. And so you say, what apostasy? What are you talking about? Be specific. Well, for one, you read there, it says men are going to be lovers of their own selves. That's what it says. Paul said, hey, Timothy, in the last days, that's the way it's going to get. Well, brother, we're there. We're there. Men are lovers of their own selves. Amen. It's a blatant thing. They're not even ashamed of it. When they talk about number one, they're talking about themselves. They're not talking about the Lord. I mean, they could take a walk by themselves down Lover's Lane and never notice they were by themselves because they're in love with themselves. That's men today. Then he says they're covetous. Now, I want to say this. It's true that in every age, men have been covetous. But as I've maintained here in this very pulpit over a number of years there, this isn't just talking about all men over the world, to be general. This is a group here that it says in the passage, you read it with me, it says these people love God. Right? It says they love God, they just don't love Him as much as they love their pleasures. It says they have a form of godliness. This isn't talking about the world. This is talking about a group that has a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That means they're satisfied with appearances. They're satisfied with reputation, but they know nothing of the power of godliness. Now that's, again, not speaking of the world. That's speaking of backslidden Christianity in the last days. And if what I just said is so, it is an indictment against Christians in the final generation that men in the church are covetous. That's what we're reading. It also says they're boasters. Boasters. Now, I was talking about these chest beaters in sports and everything, but I mean, we see it in politicians. It's hard for me. I mean, most of the time, if I've got a vote, it's against something or someone. It's just hard to get behind anybody involved in politics. I can't stand to listen to them talk. I mean, things are so messed up for any one man to take the stage and act like he has the answers, to me, is ridiculous. Amen. They talk about what a mess things are. Well, a mess you can clean up. This is worse than a mess. And I guarantee you, there ain't one man on the scene going to be the fixer. This thing's a mess. Amen. And they get up and they talk about their plans. They talk about what they've done over here and all the policies they've passed over here and act like they've hung the moon. And people just sit there and eat all that up. Boasters. Boasters. Christians don't even blink at it. I mean, these sports figures get up there and they just go on and on and on, and people act like they're gods. Boasters. And it leads to that, friend. That's where we're at. Amen. And you say, well, that's not me, preacher. I'm not a boaster. Well, over in James, he warns against boasting. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas he said, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. But he says, now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. What's he talking about? He's saying that we get these plans up and we talk about what we're going to be doing tomorrow and on down the road next week and maybe 20 years from now we got all these plans and we haven't consulted with the Lord at all. We have no idea what the Lord has in store for our life. And we just act like we don't even need Him. We just got all these plans. Brother, that's wicked boasting. If we just preface what we're planning on with those two words, Lord willing, it's hard to get Christians to talk like that today. You know why? Because they're boasters. Furthermore, he says they're proud. Proud. I mean, in America, pride's not even a sin. Pride's an attribute. It's something to be proud of. It ain't nothing to be proud of, brother. You and me don't have anything to be proud of. Somebody says, help me, Brother Dilbert. I just got a problem with self-esteem. I don't believe you for a second. I don't believe you for a second. The Bible says, no man ever hated his flesh. Well, I'm the exception. There's 7 billion people in the world and you're the one that doesn't think very highly of yourself. Talk, find out what the problem is. Well, the problem is my brother. He does all this and this and this. And I can't do all that. Well, you see what the problem is? It's envy. You know, I mean, this whole thing's backwards. And people are trying to make people feel good about themselves that already pretty high on, have a high opinion about who they are. Our problem ain't that we need more pride, brother. I guarantee you that. Amen. Not this generation. Amen. You think about the height of pride that's involved in the attitude that people think God owes them something. Someone talks like that, they don't know who God is, and they're not realistic with the opinion of their own self. God don't owe us anything, amen. The all omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent, all-knowing, self-existent, eternal God owes you something? Who do you think you are? Amen. We're talking about the eternal God. Men in their pride, they go about their life doing things their way, shaking their fist in the face of God, saying, I'll do it my way. And then they mess it up, and then they say, God, why'd you let this happen? That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a generation that thinks exactly that way. God says, don't, thou shalt not, don't do this. Instead, do this. They don't do anything He says to do. They go completely opposite of what He says don't do. They make a big hole for themselves, and they wonder, why did God let this happen? And they blame God for all their problems that they've brought on themselves. Amen. Men say, how dare you, God? How dare you? How dare you? To shake your fist in the face of God. To act like you're something and He's nothing. Amen. We're talking about God here. You not know who you're talking about? To know God is to fear God. If you don't fear God, you don't even know who you're talking about. The knowledge of the holy. Brother, you start to read that Bible, it'll produce the fear of God in you. Again, I know by looking out there, this thing didn't happen by accident. I know by what I do, a little bit I do know about the human body, I'm not an accident. You're not an accident. I know by looking at the course of history and the seasons and where the earth is and all those kind of things, how it lines up throughout the year and how everything's just right for life. I know it's not an accident. I would know that there is a God without a Bible, but I wouldn't know God unless I got in that book. And this book is a revelation of who God is, and He shows us how He thinks and how He operates and how He deals with men. And the fact is, friend, you get in there and you start to learn about the Lord, it'll bring about fear and trembling. The fear of God, the knowledge of the holy. When we start to know God, we start to fear God. And brother, when you start to realize, yet this God that I fear because of His omnipotence and His holiness and His righteousness and His hatred for sin and iniquity, and fearing Him, yet He's good to the just and the unjust. And He's met my needs and He's been good to me and He didn't destroy me, and it's by His mercies that I'm not consumed. And I begin to reckon that up, and then I learn about the gospel and realize Christ died for me. I mean, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the issue. It's not Pharaoh's attitude. Who is God that I should obey him? Brother, it's David's attitude. What is man? He'd even give us the time of day. And here He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Son died for our sins, our transgressions and rebellion against Him. He shed His blood to wash those sins away. You know what that leads to, brother? That leads to me loving Him. Amen. See, I feared Him, then I start to love Him. And because I fear Him and I love Him, I start to obey Him. Amen? That's why He's always careful to introduce Himself when He's telling Israel what to do. He'd say, I am the Lord your God which brought you out of Egypt. Now hear my commandments and my statutes. He'd always base it on their knowledge of Him. Well, here's the problem today. People don't know God. And because they don't know God, they don't fear God. And they don't love God, amen. And therefore they don't obey God. They don't do what He says. Because there's this dearth and this ignorance of who God is. And that's a problem that's not even fixed many times by them going to church. Because there's so little of the Word of God that's being preached in the average pulpit, people don't know. And so they go their own way and they do their own thing. And the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. It's hard. And for all their problems, they say, God, I can't believe you let this happen to me. When the Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard, God tried to tell us. People want to blame God. Why? Because their pride. That's why. That's Christians. Christians thinking like that. It's one thing for the world to talk like that. It's another thing for believers that ought to know God talking like that. He goes on to say blasphemers. Blasphemers. Imagine men blaming God for sin, shaking their face to God because of the repercussions for their sin. Consequences for their wrong decisions. They want to blame the Lord. Speaking against God. Speaking against God. Cursing His name. Using His name in vain. Some of them, of course, will entertain certain heresies which are blasphemy. Paul the Apostle said he turned some men over to the destruction of the flesh so they'd learn not to blaspheme. for the heresies they were teaching. Speaking of Christian children. Christian children, the Bible says they're disobedient to parents. You say, Christian children? Let me put this in a way this generation will understand it. LOL. Laugh out loud, amen. How funny. Christian children being disobedient? Listen, parents, it doesn't matter. You're a parent. Your children ain't consecrated because they're born in a Christian home. Listen, they need walls, they need boundaries, they need rules. If you don't teach them what no means, if no doesn't mean no at home, they're going to keep going until they find somewhere no means no. And they may learn the hard way, brother, the real hard way. Because not everybody's a pushover like their Christian mom and dad. Amen. It goes on to describe this group as being unthankful. People in this generation, they just stop and give thanks. It ain't just that that's not happening. A lot of times they're standing around complaining. Christians? Are you kidding me? Christians complaining? Murmur, complain. Trying to live and satisfy the flesh. The flesh can't be satisfied. You think Christians would figure that out? But instead, they're miserable and unthankful. You mark it down. Those that complain about which way the ball bounces are the ones that dropped it. Amen. It's like bad breath. You can always tell it on someone else. You never can tell it if it's you. We hear complaining. We know they're complaining. We don't realize it's sometimes we're doing the same thing. That's just one of those things that's just common about today. Unthankful. It leads to them being unholy. They're unholy, meaning they're not balanced. They're wanting. Being holy, remember, is kin to being whole. He says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as God in heaven is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be whole, be perfect. That's not sinless. Even a just man falls. But a just man responds right when he falls. He doesn't start deferring blame and blaming others, amen. He doesn't start making excuses and trying to justify his sin. He said, God, I've fallen. And he confesses his sin, and God has mercy, and he finds that mercy, and he gets back up. But those that try to cover it up and act like it's not a problem, brother, they just end up putting on the dog. And they try to act like, oh, it's okay, it's all okay, but it's not okay. There's something missing. They're not whole. But what the Bible calls wanton, driven by the waves of the sea. That's what the Bible uses to describe trials and problems. And guess what? Everybody has them. And some Christians, you never know they're going through it. And some folks, the sky is falling. Everything's going wrong. They imagine the worst. I mean, they're just always unstable. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And therefore, they're influenced and they're persuaded here and there, and they're not solid, they're not rooted, they're not grounded, they're not balanced, they're unholy. Something missing causes them to be spiritually immature. He goes on to say they're without natural affection. I mean, today, things are so messed up politically in this country, a PC political correctness. I just threw up in my mouth a little just saying that. This political correctness, brethren, I'm telling you the truth. You got Christians championing the rights of women for abortion. Women that are in churches. I mean, if you're so loyal to your political party, you would fight for the right of abortion. You got a problem. You got a real problem. I don't care what party your family is. Amen. Murder's murder. Shedding innocent blood is a sin. Amen. Without natural affection. Kids not caring today about the elderly, about the weak, about the injured, telling jokes about the starving, about the handicapped, just all in good fun. But what it is it's without natural affection. When an elderly person starving and sick, if that's funny to you, if you can make a joke out of that, there's a problem. But that's the generation we're dealing with. It's a mess. It's not just the world either. It's the church. There are many Christians, many of us, who are truce breakers. Truce breakers. You know a truce. Hey, call a truce. I forgive you. Forgive me. Let's get this thing right. Sure. And you can't even get over the hill before the shots start getting fired again. just going back and thinking about what happened and what said. Yeah, we talked it out. Everything's fine. But I do want you to know why I was saying that. And what I was so mad about was this. And listen, if that ever comes up again, and the more you talk, the madder you got. You ain't got over it. You're a truce breaker. He called them to the table and they didn't get away until you started shooting at them again. Amen. He talks about false accusers. Hey, if the truth ain't bad enough, they'll make stuff up and embellish it. Amen. Just to get people's attention, get folks on their side. Create story. Outright create stories about people. Incontinent. As having no government over self. He that's without rule over his own spirit. Like a city that's broken down without walls. Just like the city of Jerusalem after the enemy got through with it. People are left in bondage and everybody's carried off in captivity and the city's destroyed. And Nehemiah saw it. He says, this is a reproach. This looks bad. This is the place where the Lord's put his name. And he said, look at things. This is a mess. The Lord said, that's what it's like when somebody can't control self. When they have no government over their own self there. You say, well, you don't talk about us like that. That brings me to the next point. Fierce. Fierce. You never seen much of hot-headed people in a generation in your life. Amen. I mean, soccer moms getting in fight with soccer moms. Daddy's punching out the coach. Referees getting in fight with coaches. And I mean, just get out on the road and somebody gets mad enough to kill you because you didn't see them. You pulled out in front of them. That's the day and time we're living in. I mean, it's perilous times. Just being on the road, amen. Despisers of those that are good when Christians become critical over other brethren that are just trying to do right. They nitpick them and they pick them apart and pull them down. Traitors. Traitors. Christians turning on other Christians. Christians turning on their own churches. Amen. Christians making fun of the Bible. That's traitors. Heady. Heady, that's someone who's rash and hasty. They're heady, they're self-willed. Peter warns about those that are presumptuous, that despise government. For a while, I thought he was talking about me. But I don't despise government. I just don't want to see it grow. Amen. I'm for freedom. But I'm not against government. Amen. But that anarchist spirit, just anarchy. Well, that's what he's talking about. Self-willed, rash, hasty, high-minded, someone who's arrogant, always expecting the royal treatment, shooting for the royal treatment, get their feelings hurt because you didn't shake their hand. You didn't acknowledge them. You didn't brag on them. You wouldn't think Christians would have such a problem. But in this generation, they do. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, you better believe it. We're in a generation, brother, that, listen, they have an adulterous heart for this world. And that's just expected. That's the norm. I mean, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You say, well, there ain't nothing wrong with pleasures, brother. There ain't nothing wrong with having some fun. No, no one said there is. I'm saying it's wrong when you love that more than you love God. And we're just in a time when God is always getting the back seat. He's put off. People are burning the wick at both ends for the world and then blowing the smoke of their spent life in the face of God. What am I talking about, brother? I mean, I could just keep on going. What am I talking about? I'm talking about living righteous in our generation. That's what we're talking about. We're not off subject this morning. Listen, this generation is believers with problems. You and I, if we're going to live righteous in this generation, we can't be part of the problem. We're going to have to, amen, stand up, and we're going to have to be willing to stand alone. We have to be willing to stand out, even from other believers. You start doing that, and they start talking about, you know, they're odd. I was talking about this Wednesday night. People, no doubt half of you in here have heard, that bunch at Trinity, they believe funny. They believe some funny things. And you've heard that. I've heard that. It gets back to me, you know, people saying that. And I got to watch it, you know, because I say about me whatever they want to. And of course, I'm going to get mad, but but I'll get beside myself. They start talking about folks here I know, I go to church with. I know what they believe. You know, I've said it before. We're called Trinity because we honor God the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. We're not ashamed of that. We're Baptistic. meaning we believe in salvation by grace, eternal security. Amen. We believe the Bible is the final final authority on all matters of faith and practice. Right? That's what we believe. We believe separation of church and state. That's Baptistic. See, those are things that make you a Baptist. We're independent. We believe in a local church, self-governing body. That's Baptistic tendencies. That's what that is according to history. That's what makes Trinity a Baptist church. Again, we didn't file to some chapter somewhere and say, please accept us. Amen. So Wednesday night, I said, listen, they wouldn't have accepted us. Well, what are they talking about? That group at Trinity, they believe funny things. What are they talking about? Well, that's true. That wasn't the answer I was going to preach on, though, brother. You don't mess me up. No. No, he's right. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. But we're not the only church that believes the King James Bible is the Word of God around here. We're not the only church that believes in the premillennial second coming of Christ around here. What are they talking about? Think about it, brethren. I'll tell you what they're associating with: cultic tendencies, soul winning, and street preaching. And brother, let me tell you something. When you get caught up in a mentality that associates fishing for men with cultic tendencies, then shame on you. If you think trying to win somebody to Christ is the activity of a cult, then shame on you. If that's what Methodists think, if that's what Presbyterians think, if that's what other Baptists think, shame on them. Brother, it's the right thing to do. Christ said, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what he said. The Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. You cast your bread out there, you sow that seed. Listen, that's what the Lord wants you to do. Get out there and get them, amen. You say, well, they'll talk about me. Stand out. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ or his gospel. Amen. It's okay in here. We're talking about the gospel. We're with a bunch of people that believe it. What about there? When he says, don't be ashamed of him, brother, he's talking about out there. Brother, we're going to have to be willing. These are times of apostasy. We can't be like professing Christians that glory in themselves and are all about themselves, are in fact in love with themselves. We can't be like other believers that in their covetousness have failed to see that a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. We can't be like those that make plans without God and glory in our plans and boast about our plans. We can't be disobedient to parents, young believers. Man, that's not right. Well, mom and dad don't care. God cares. God cares. We can't be guilty of blasphemy. We can't become unthankful people. We can't become unholy. Amen. We got to have the ability to rein ourselves in. The Apostle Paul said, there was a time, he said, I thought like a child and I spake like a child. I acted like a child. He said, but there came a time when I became a man. And he said, I put away childish things. I didn't need mom and dad to come in and say, hey, put that up now. It's time to go to bed. You got work tomorrow. Amen. There came a time when I realized, hey, I'm old enough to know better. And I put away childish things. He's talking about parenting himself. Taking control of self. That's what he's talking about. We got to repent of being rash and hasty, expecting people to treat us like royalty. Repeating rumors, telling stories, becoming critical, speaking against frowardly those that are on our side. Amen. We got to repent. We got to repent. That's the answer. If we're going to live righteous in this generation, we need to be a repentant people. This morning, in studying about the Holy Spirit in the Bible Institute, we were talking about the common mistake people make. We classify people saved and lost, and that's obvious. That's an obvious classification. But then we want to classify all Christians as being carnal or spiritual. And that's a biblical distinction, but you got to understand those lines get blurred from day to day. You say, Brother Dilbert sure is a spiritual man. That's today. Amen. You don't know anybody that's spiritual. You see them at that moment. You understand? And you too. You can come in there and be filled with the Spirit of God and just be on the fire about the things of God, but that's not tomorrow. Hey, faith at its greatest today can't help you tomorrow. And we need to be a repentant people. We don't need to justify sin in our life. Amen. We can't be betraying one another. We got to learn to be forgiven towards one another. And more importantly, we need to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again and just shake off this form and reputation of godliness from the heart, and from the heart seek to be godly. That's right. We get to get out of that love affair. Break it off with the world. Amen. The pleasures. I'm not saying that enjoyment's not all right. It is. Sometimes you need a break. Sometimes your family needs a break. Sometimes you need a good time. But when that's all you're in pursuit of, and that's what life's about, is just pleasure and fun and having a good time, then you're not in pursuit of God. And that's faith. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Living by faith is a pursuit of God. It's going after Him, amen. And if we're just looking for pleasure, we're not going after Him. There's more to living than just having a good time. Amen. There's more to living than just having fun. Christians today, we got our problems. I ain't gonna lie. I are one. Amen. That's where we're at. We're gonna have to quit being worried about what others think. At some point, I've got to be able to trust you. Amen. You're gonna have to trust me. We always try to put on our best foot, amen, because we don't want to endorse, you know, weakness. But there's nothing wrong with being able to go to a brother and say, hey, pray for me. I'm having problems. And we're not about confessing sin. We're talking about confessing our faults and having each other's back. Love covers a multitude of sin, or at least it's supposed to. You get in a local church and you got brethren that are, aha! What are you a part of? That's not what we're about. We're trying to help folks. We're trying to help them out of the ditch. We're trying to encourage them. We want to love them, amen. We want to be right. We're representing the Lord here. It's easy. It's easy to point out the problems of people. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is doing. But the answer's right there in that book, those holy scriptures, friend. And we need to seek to them. We need to get back to that Bible. We need to get back on our knees. We need to be a repentant people. Christians, get yourselves ready for the ride. These are the last days. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And if you've never been saved here today, I wouldn't go one more day if I was you. I wouldn't go one more day in that condition. That's how close we are. You can get ready today. You're not being presumptuous. You're not being forward. The Lord said, come. He said that. I didn't write it. That's what He said. You come, and you'll never regret it. I want you to stand, every head bowed. Father, thank You, Lord God, for the